This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
At the turn of the 20th century in the year 1906, in a rundown Christian mission building located at 312 Azusa Street, Pastor William Seymour and his congregation experienced what some claim to be manifestations of the Spirit of God. They cried and howled all day and into the night. They ran, jumped, and shook all over, while some spoke in an unknown tongue for hours. This phenomenon has become known as the Pentecostal movement. Is what happened there on Azusa Street from God? Can we prove it from our Bibles? Stay with us as we explore these questions on today's edition of The Armor of God.
The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Well, again, friends, welcome to another international telecast of The Armor of God. Good to be with all of you once more. You know, as we tried to show you here at the beginning of the program, this movement, the Pentecostal movement, the charismatic movement that started there on Azusa Street in Los Angeles, well, it took the Christian Protestant community by storm back there in 1906, created quite a stir and an uproar because of the exuberant way that people began to worship God and, of course, because of the phenomena that was created or that essentially manifested itself on that particular day. And since then, frankly, there have been a lot of people buying into this movement. I mean, today, after some 100 plus years of this movement's existence and its continued building of trends and momentum, there are approximately around, some say, 550 to 600 million people around the world that essentially worship God in this very exuberant fashion. And it is quite vibrantly exuberant, my friends. I mean, when these people go to church, these folks are going to a party. I mean, they go ahead and they're jumping up and down in some cases in the aisles. Some of them even find themselves rolling in the aisles. Sometimes you'll see them, they're stuck on the floor. They can't get up. They're stuck there with what some claim to be holy glue after being allegedly slain in the spirit. Some of these mega preachers, you probably have seen them as well on some of these faith networks or perhaps even on other channels in your cable networks where they actually wind up like a major league pitcher and will throw the Holy Spirit, hitting people on the stage and making them fall down like bowling pins where they end up crying and perhaps in some cases gyrating, vibrating, and frankly, in some respects, even perhaps falling into trances and passing out. And it does, I have to admit, and perhaps some of you would agree, it looks just, in some cases, downright strange and, needless to say, somewhat extreme and, frankly, somewhat inappropriate. I mean, friends, the question is, did God intend His Spirit to cause uncontrollable behavior? Is this a solid biblical expression of spirituality? Is God pleased with this kind of Christian worship? Does it represent speaking in tongues correctly? We're going to be talking a little bit about this today, but before we do, let me interrupt myself, as it is our tradition here on the Armor of God, and introduce to you some of our free offers that we have on today's program. We have a tape and a piece of literature that I'd really like to encourage all of you to get. It's a tape, a one-hour presentation by Pastor Wayne Hendricks, who pastors churches in Ohio here in the United States, that is the state of Ohio. He has given a one-hour presentation on what the Bible says about speaking in tongues. You really need to get this piece because it will help you to better understand what I'm going to begin to scratch the surface on today. So really call right now, 888-578-8791. Ask for this tape along with the booklet. It's an easy booklet, easy to read. You could probably read it in one sitting. It's not very thick, called Must You Speak with other tongues to be saved. It too, in combination with the tape, What the Bible Says About Speaking in Tongues by Mr. Hendricks, will together help you to better understand and have a more balanced outlook on just what the Bible really does say about this phenomena, especially, which was what we're going to focus in on today, the speaking in tongues. So dial now, 888-578-8791, and also don't forget of our website there up on your screen, www.cgi.org, where there are additional pieces of literature and items for your perusal and consideration that you can share with your family as you attempt to grow in your walk with God. So one more time, 888-578-8791, and of course our website at www.cgi.org. Now, how does the Bible define speaking in tongues? My friends, this phenomena, many people will say, is essentially connected up to the event that occurred there in Acts chapter 2, where the writer Luke, the apostle Luke, there writes for our understanding what occurred on the day of Pentecost. And many will say that what happened in Azusa there in Los Angeles is essentially the same thing that happened here. And yet, my friends, what I want to talk about today, because unfortunately, with what we have even today in terms of this charismatic movement, this Pentecostal movement, is not necessarily what occurred on and in Azusa, on the Azusa Street event and phenomena when it occurred there in Los Angeles. And let me explain some of that, because I think it will do us well to go back and begin to try and attempt to overlay today what we see as this manifestation, especially of speaking in tongues, and compare that with what the Bible really has to say, because I think some of us will find it quite surprising that as much as we would like to say that it does connect up with in what is described here in Acts chapter 2, well, my friends, sadly, it does not necessarily way out that way. Let me show you here. In Acts chapter 2, let's go there now and compare, and you keep in mind what you have been used to seeing on your television screens on Sundays, or maybe even during the week early in the morning, or perhaps at church services that you've attended where some of these manifestations have occurred. In chapter 2 and verse 1, we read, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven." Now, this event included a sound from heaven. And it occurred, and as it sounded as though it was a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they all were sitting. So here you have this sound. And in verse 3, all of a sudden what appears to be divided tongues of fire, and it appears to be, in this particular case, it sat upon each one of them. And characteristically and traditionally, we have noted it to be above their heads, where they have had these what appear to be perhaps halos of fire. Some have misinterpreted this based on the translation in the King James of using the English word cloven, where you get the feeling of tongues, you know, like licking, like a fire, a flame of fire. But that's not necessarily true. What really is meant here is that it was equally divided on all of them, and it was on them so that this physical manifestation would validate the fact that something supernatural was occurring to these individuals, and that thereafter these individuals should be considered to be individuals that have something of a supernatural nature in them that will help them to continue to do whatever they're commissioned to do. And in this case, it was to preach the gospel and to go out and attempt to persuade and persuade people for Jesus Christ and dissuade them from their way of lives that were contrary to God's law. So in this particular case, though, we continue to read on, and we read here, "And they," verse 4, "were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak," now here it is, the first time we're introduced to this, "with other," and the word here in this particular case is a Greek word called glossa. Glossa is a word that just simply means languages. That's all. simply languages, different dialects, linguistic types of languages that were different than what these fellows were speaking. And we go on here. They were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised, look at this now, abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because they, every man, heard them speak in their own language. And again, a Greek word, different Greek word here, but nevertheless, again, another Greek word that just simply means tongues or languages. These were different dialects of a human nature. They weren't just gibberish noise. They weren't just noises that were coming out that made no sense. These were literal languages, my friends. And notice something. Each one that was there heard. So the miracle was not only in the fact that languages that these gentlemen, early apostles, were uneducated to speak was occurring, but that the listeners were literally hearing their languages from these men, which in essence, for all intents and purposes, certainly illustrates the fact that there was a dual miracle here, a miracle in the sense of the hearing, and a miracle in the speaking. Now let's continue on here. Look at this now. And in verse 7, and they were all amazed. They marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? I mean, these were blue-collar workers, fishermen, men that were not really well-educated in terms of, you know, going to the university at Athens or Alexandria. I mean, these were common guys. Maybe some of them knew perhaps Aramaic. Certainly they knew Hebrew. They were Jews. Some of them perhaps knew some Greek. They may have been bilingual. Trilingual, well, perhaps a few of them may have been. But thereafter, if they knew all the languages that are listed, because look at this in verse 9. We have Parthians and Medes, Elamites. We have people from Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Asia, Pamphylia, Egypt. There were people from Libya, and there were others from Rome and so on, Cretes and Arabians, verse 11. And they all heard them speaking in their languages, their tongues, their dialects, you see. So these were not gibberish noises that were unintelligible, if you know what I'm saying. They were understandable. They were languages that these people were brought up with. I mean, it was their dialects. And so these guys were speaking them, and obviously these men from Galilee were known not to know all of these languages. This was a miracle. It'd be like me all of a sudden breaking out in Spanish. I don't know how to speak Spanish, or German for that matter, or Polish, or Ukrainian, or Cherokee, or Apache, my friends. I mean, I don't know those languages, but all of a sudden I'd start breaking out and speaking in them as though I had maybe 5-10 years of education in that area. That's what was going on here. And not only was that occurring, that man manifestation, but the manifestation in the hearing. And certainly it's not above the understanding in the context that we're reading here that if indeed I was speaking to a multitude of people that perhaps represented 12 different dialects or languages, that even though I was speaking in whatever one language that I was speaking in, they all heard in their language. That's what your Bible is talking about. So here, my friends, you have a certainly something that is by far a manifestation that usually is not manifested in the way we understand it today, unfortunately. And as a matter of fact, it is sadly, I'm to say and to share with you, oftentimes used, frankly, in a way that really it shouldn't be used. Because you see, in those early years, obviously, because the early church was primarily made up of Jewish converts, God had to cause certain miracles to occur to help the movement along. Obviously, there was a need for that because, obviously, these early New Testament Jewish Christians were not educated in all of those languages because they were from a particular area in that general geographic location of Palestine. And so what we begin to see here is, obviously, there are two major reasons why God had to do what he did and cause the miracle to occur that occurred. Very simply, a sign to confirm God's involvement. And secondly, to edify the listener. That's primarily the whole reason that drove these miracles, my friends, because God wanted to get His message out about Jesus Christ and about the resurrection and about what He was doing now on planet Earth for the sake of mankind in providing a plan of redemption that He, mankind, could be redeemed and ultimately be able to obtain eternal life. Let me share a story with you that further illustrates what I'm talking about over here in the book of Acts. And in chapter 10, you know the story. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go ahead and read a lot of scriptures here, but I'll just bring your attention to the story of Cornelius and Peter. Now, this was a tremendous story. Cornelius was an Italian. He was a man who was essentially a centurion, and he was in Caesarea. And it says in verse 1 that he was of the Italian band. He was a devout man, and he sees an angel in a vision. And this angel tells him about Peter. Make a long story short, at the same time, Peter, who was in a city called Joppa, some miles away, was hungry. It was in the afternoon, about the sixth hour. He got tired. He went into a trance. The trance was whereby God gave him a dream. And the dream included clean and unclean animals and common animals. And essentially, what includes here, or as you read here in verse 13 down through about 18 or so, you see Peter arguing with God, of all things, arguing with God about these common animals, which essentially means ceremonially unclean, and unclean animals, things like frogs and pigs and perhaps lions and tigers and things that were considered outside of the Mosaic dietary laws that are mentioned in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Well, Peter argues about the fact that, hey, you know what? I can't eat these things. And three times he goes back and forth with God in this dream, refusing to eat and consume these common, ceremonially unclean animals and unclean animals. Well, lo and behold, again, as I say, as the story proceeds, we find that Peter gets the point of the whole dream. And over here in verse 28, we see really the crux of this whole dream and what it was really all about, because it wasn't about making unclean foods edible. Unclean foods, my friends, are still unedible. Jesus did not nail the clean and unclean food law to the cross so that now you're allowed to eat lions and tigers or your house cat or your dog or some kind of a rat or other vermin. I mean, that's ridiculous and nonsense. It wasn't about animals. It was an illustration. God was using a figure of speech to illustrate to Peter in his racist mindset, because he was Jewish, remember. And the Jews looked at people that were not Jews as unclean. And here we see that confirmed, and that's what it was all about. In verse 28 here in the book of Acts chapter 10, we read, "And he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man, that is a Jew, to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has shown me," that's what Peter says, "God has shown me that I should not call," look at this, verse 28, "any man common ceremonially or unclean," meaning better or lesser than a human, and that you, as another human being, shouldn't have any interaction with him. Peter recognized what God was telling him is all human beings should be interacted with, because all human beings, my friends, are potential children of God. Peter had to learn this lesson. Make a long story short again as we proceed through this. You can begin to read here on how Peter then got called by Cornelius. Cornelius then ultimately meets with Peter, and Peter goes to his house along with a band of other Jews. And here, for all intents and purposes, Peter begins to share with them a little bit of the gospel. And lo and behold, while he's preaching there, and you can read about this, it talks about how while Peter was preaching and speaking, in verse 44, the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius, these Gentiles. They started speaking in different languages. Now, I don't know if Cornelius, who was an Italian, spoke Hebrew? Probably not. He may have spoke Greek. The Hellenistic movement was quite influential during that time and culture. He may have even spoke Aramaic. Perhaps Peter spoke Aramaic and or Greek. Chances are, though, I don't know whether or not Cornelius, being an Italian, spoke Hebrew. But the point that I want to make here is, obviously, they were speaking a common language that both of them could understand. But at some point, it became obvious to Peter that by virtue of this miracle that all of a sudden came down upon Cornelius and his family, and which was witnessed by Peter and the band of Jews that was with him, speaking in a different language that was not Italian and or Aramaic and or Greek, maybe it was Hebrew. It could have been. All of a sudden, though, for all intents and purposes, whatever it was, Peter recognized that it was a miracle from God, and guess what? Said, we must baptize these people, and proceeded to do so. Well, he was called on the carpet in chapter 11. You can continue to read the story. When he got back to Jerusalem by other Jews and wanted him to explain to them, well, what is the meaning of all these things? Why did he do that? And you can read it. It's quite an interesting story. But the point here again is, and we can see illustrated, that tongues, this manifestation, this miraculous event, was to illustrate for the purpose of God's involvement / approval and / endorsement, you see. And really, unfortunately, though, today, as human nature has it, and you see it on television, and oftentimes perhaps you've even seen it maybe at a church service or two in the Pentecostal churches primarily, or charismatic congregations, whereby people unfortunately begin to use this gift of God, my friends, for vain reasons. For reasons of spiritual badges, to illustrate that they've got something you don't, and consequently, if you don't have it, they're better than you. And you know what? Paul had to contend with that very thing even in his own ministry back in Corinthians. And I want to turn there real quickly here as time's running out on me. But I want to show you something here. In chapter 13, Paul says, look, what is most important regardless of gifts is charity, love, agape in the Greek. It's affectionate care and concern. Paul, though, in chapter 14, verse 1, says that though charity is the greatest, and here we can read, follow after charity. But he says here also, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. And Paul's whole point in chapter 14, as you go through this dialogue that he's writing here, Paul is illustrating, my friends, for all of us to realize that edification is most important. If you cannot edify by virtue of the words that you use, as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned, it is pure nonsense. Paul says throughout that chapter, and you can read it there, that he would rather speak five words with understanding than a multitude of words that no one could understand. And his emphasis throughout this whole chapter is all about edification. If you, the listener, cannot be edified by the words that are spoken, then anything other than that will cause people to think that you are mad, my friends. And so Paul says, don't speak in other languages unless, of course, there's an interpreter. If there is no interpreter, he even proceeds down through this chapter to illustrate that the spirits are subject unto the prophets. Therefore, for someone to lose control, jump up and down, and speak in some kind of gibberish tone is totally unbiblical, my friends. Not to make mention of course, and it goes without saying, the minister of all things up there on the stage breaking out into a blah, 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 you know, kind of a thing, and all of a sudden makes absolutely no sense, you know, as he's wiping his brow with his handkerchief. That's nonsense. It's not in your Bible. It's not validated by biblical scripture and has absolutely nothing to do with the proper manifestation of this gift. This gift, my friends, of speaking in tongues, which should not be exhibited unless an interpreter is present, is a miraculous gift, my friends. It is a gift that is supernatural and is generally used for the purpose of advancing the gospel in circumstances that is absolutely necessary. It is a terrible, terrible shame that we here in the modern day and age use tongues to display and create a carnival atmosphere of sorts. That is a mockery and is not God ordained, and to use it is truly a tremendous, tremendous shame on all of us. And if we are going to use it as an egocentric expression for our own agendas or for the purpose of building religious empires, well then shame on us, my friends. These kinds of things are certainly not endorsed by God. So friends, stay with us for these few closing comments. Keep what we have in mind. Look into your Bible, connect up with it, and get the free offers that we've offered on today's telecast.
Today's program by Bill Watson is no doubt a controversial one. It's controversial because we don't know completely everything we ought to know about the issue of speaking in tongues. But we know one thing about the book of Acts in the second chapter, that this was a special event, a miraculous event where it was either in the speaking or the hearing that the miracle was done. But the intent was to hear about the wonderful works of God. Now, later on, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 deals with the issue of tongues in a different way. He mentions that it is a gift, one of the nine gifts of the Spirit. But he makes a caution, and that cautionary note should be borne in mind. As he ends this chapter 12, he says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." And what was that way? He said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love or outgoing concern, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Do you understand what that means? Many of you embrace the notion of speaking in tongues, and many of you are questioning or wondering about it. But if you have the gift and you don't have love, you're just a noisemaker. That's what Paul said. Now, I suggest that if you want to know more deeply what the Bible teaches about this subject, all it takes is a toll-free call to receive the following items. A CD sermon tape by Wayne Hendricks entitled, "What the Bible Says About Speaking in Tongues," and a piece of literature entitled, "Must You Speak with Tongues to Be Saved?" All it takes is a toll-free call to 1-888-578-8791. Then I'd like for you to dial into our website. Let those fingers do the walking, and you'll come up with www.cgi.org. Everything is free for the asking. Till next time, I'm Bronson James, reminding you to put on the whole armor of God, that you will be able to stand.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
The Armor of God deals with the solutions to our broken world. New perspectives presented for your consideration by our commentators in these tumultuous times. Don't miss this week's program.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.